Well, good morning. Thank you for being here, either in person or in your pajamas at home. That's either way, you're here in spirit, and we're glad to have you. As Pastor mentioned, I don't preach that often, so this is a real treat to be able to bring the Word of God to you and to share with you this Palm Sunday, the day that we remember Jesus coming into the temple, coming into Jerusalem, and kicking off that week of events that ultimately end in his crucifixion. So I remember as a kid thinking, you know, Palm Sunday was always special with the just the extra churchy stuff that we're doing, and then Resurrection Sunday, Easter being important. So when I was originally planning messages, I didn't think of the calendar. And so I wasn't planning on preaching about Palm Sunday. I had some other things in mind, but once it was brought to my attention, because I don't pay attention, that it was Palm Sunday, I felt compelled that I need to at least cover this. And it's a good passage. So where we're at is we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 48 is where we'll be. And so let me, before we read... and we'll read the whole passage, but before we do, let's open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just guide my words and guide your word as it goes out, as it goes forth. Give it the power that it needs to change our lives, to change us into the people that you would have us to be. Help us to learn something from this message today. Help us to apply it to our hearts and to walk away from here changed to be more Christ-like. We thank you for this day. We pray that we'd use it to honor and glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles there, or if you're following along on the slides, we're in Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 48. So in verse 29, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon the other, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying, Unto them it is written, My house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So in this passage, we have where Jesus comes down from the Mount of Olives, and he sends the disciples to go find that colt. And so what I want to do is just take this passage and go through it a piece at a time. I've got it broken up into five points here, and the first point is the preparation. So if we see in verses 29 through 35, the first thing that happened was he told his disciples to go find this designated colt. He said, go ye into the village over against you, and continuing on, loose him and bring him hither. So Jesus knew this animal was here. He said, go get that animal. That is going to be the vehicle that I'm going to use. I'm going to ride this colt. I need you to go get it. He even gave them a circumspect response. He said, if any man ask of you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. Now, let me be clear here. We don't always get a, if this happens, then this, do this process. We're told, do something, and we need to obey. So he could have just said, just go get it. And if they encountered some sort of problems, they'd need to figure that out on their own, but they need to obey. They need to do exactly what they were told. But they did exactly what they were supposed to do. They obeyed, and they got the desired outcome. The obedience resulted in the exact desired outcome. They even had the situation where someone said, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And we're not following along. Okay. So the obedience brought the exact desired outcome. This is exactly what Jesus wanted, and their obedience brought that. They could have done something different. They could have walked into the village and said, you know, there's a horse shop over here with much nicer animals. Let's just grab one of those. But no, Jesus was very clear. He wanted that colt, and he wanted it brought to him. So first we see the preparation. Secondly, we follow Jesus as he's along the path in verses 35, finishing up verses 35. Through verses 40. It says, they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. As he went, let me stop there. So along the path, the first item there is that they placed their coats on the animal, on the colt. They placed their coats on the colt. And undoubtedly, this is, you know, you don't want to be sitting on a stinky animal that's just sitting there. So they put their coats on it, and then Jesus rode on this animal. This animal, which, mind you, it says that it had never a man sat. This was not a trained riding animal. This was not some animal that had already been prepped. This is how you hold a person. This is how you kneel down so that people can sit on it. This is an animal that was not trained to do this job, and Jesus sat upon it. And it's a young donkey. It was not a racehorse. It's not a bulldozer. It's not something that's going to be big and bulky. It's not a bull in the china shop that's just going to come in and push everybody out of the way. It's a young donkey. So they then place their coats on the ground. Continuing on verses 36. Verse 36. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. They took off their extra coats. They took off the things they had. And we know from other passages, and we could spend all day just paralleling all of the passages that deal with the triumphal entry and, you know, identify what author wrote about this and what specified this. But nowhere in this passage is the palm branches. Not that that's a big deal. It wasn't a priority in Luke's gospel to emphasize that. But they stripped off their coats, and they put them on the ground. And in order to do that, the route had to be clear. It was not, well, where are you going? You know, well, we don't know, so we'll throw a coat here, and we'll throw a coat there, and whichever way he goes, we'll try to follow it. They knew where he was going. He was going to Jerusalem. He was going to the temple. It was not confusing at all where he was going. So they were able to lay their coats out for him. And they were praising God. In verse 38... it says, they were saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So it's very clear what's happening here. The multitude knew, this is the King. This is the Messiah. He's coming. And that's why we see, after this praising God, we see the trolls come out. And these are just like your internet trolls that can't help themselves but post negative comments about your YouTube videos or what's going on. The Pharisees, they are the buzzkill here. They say, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Hey, don't you know? And we get into it they were concerned later when we get to the crucifixion. Rome's going to be mad that this guy thinks he's the king. they're going to come and destroy us because of this guy. And so we better get rid of him. So here early on, they're like, hey, knock this off. Don't have your disciples saying these things because we're going to get in trouble. It's going to cause a big ruckus. A whole lot of stuff is going to happen. So you need to stop those disciples. You need to stop these people from saying these things. And Jesus said that he answered them and he said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And these are actually a separate type of trolls. We see them in Frozen. The rocks that sing songs and do all sorts of fun things. Now, these rocks didn't actually cry out, and these aren't actual trolls. But Jesus was not given to hyperbole. He didn't say this not knowing that it couldn't happen. Back in the Old Testament, we have a donkey that could clearly see the angel of the Lord, and Balaam is riding on it, and the donkey keeps pushing him off the side of the road and smashing him up against the side of the valley there. And he yells at the donkey and whacks him and says, what are you doing? And the donkey talks back to him. So we know that these animals or inanimate objects are witnessing things going on around about you. And these rocks, Jesus said, this is such a big deal. These people need to be saying these things. That if they don't get to say these things, then these rocks would cry out. This is what's going to happen. So the rocks didn't cry out. They didn't have to. But we see this is along the path. This is while he's en route. These are the things that happened that are outlined in the passage. And continuing on, the third point here is that he was waiting outside. And so this is a little bit of an interlude and a prophecy. It kind of stops the timeline. Jesus talks for a minute. It says, when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, and thine enemies shall cast a trench round about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus stops here. He doesn't just continue on right into the temple. He stops for a minute to give this prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. The people, the Jews, were currently in, you know, the folks that were there were praising God and saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, blessed be the king. But in a very short period of time, they were going to be destroyed. They were not going to accept that king. So he had deep concern for the people. He wept over the city. And I just kind of mentioned that here. The last time I preached, I did get a little emotional. The message was on stay by the stuff. Sometimes you don't get to cross the river and keep fighting with the rest of the army. Sometimes you just need to stop and stay by the stuff. So that was over a year ago. So I'm not really clean on my presentation, and as I'm kind of working through this, I'm realizing I may end up done in 10 minutes and burn through my content way too quickly. That's why you want to keep reading the scriptures. But continuing on, he has deep concern and he wept. It was okay for him to show emotion. It was okay for him to show sadness over this. And the knowledge of the impending destruction. He proclaimed that. He said, hey, if you guys would pay attention, if you would just know, even the disciples didn't get it. They didn't, you know, after the crucifixion, you would think with all the previous passages about Jonah being in the belly of the whale, and so the Son of Man be, you would think they would have been ready for his resurrection, but they weren't. They're all scared and figured it was over. So we should pay heed, we should pay attention when Jesus stops and weeps about something or brings something up. It's important. We need to know. We need to pay attention because it's our future. It's their future that they were not paying attention to. And as we know from history, the city was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed later on. And so he kind of takes this moment to say, we're going to go in, we're going to do this stuff. But it's just falling on deaf ears. And he mentions that multiple times throughout the Bible, that you have hard hearts and you have ears that don't hear. But he was waiting outside, and he had deep concern, and he wept. So then we get to the result, which is point four in verses 45 through 47. The result of this path and getting is that he does finally enter the temple. He doesn't say, "Well, you know what? They're not going to appreciate me anyway, so I'm leaving." He went ahead and continued the path on into the temple. In verse 45, "And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And the beginning of verse 47 says, "And he taught daily in the temple." So the result, when we finally get there, Jesus finally enters the temple. The first thing he does is he casts out the money changers. He says, "My house is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you guys are just counting money. You're just there to make a buck. We have an offering and you're just making change. You're there to say, oh, you only have a 20? Well, you know, I'll give you $9 for your 10. I'll give you, $18 for your 20 so that you can put in just a few dollars instead." That's what these money changers were doing. They were making money off of the sacrifices that people were bringing to the temple so that they could change them into whatever currency they needed. But they're there to make a money. They weren't there to be hearing the words of God. They were not there to be worshiping God. They were there for their own financial benefit. So he casts them out. He says, "My house is to be a house of prayer." And this place should always be a house of prayer, where we can come and pray. We do Wednesday nights, we do our prayer service, and we share our requests. We lay our burdens on each other so that we take that burden off of us individually. And so the Lord's house should always be a house of prayer. And then the other thing that he did when he was there was that he taught daily. And this is important. That means that it wasn't just he went in and he taught a quick message and said, "Okay, thanks, catch the rerun on YouTube." He came back. He taught daily in the temple. And we need to be paying attention daily to what God is trying to teach us. In this temple, people came. They came, and you see the very end of the passage. It jumps ahead to verse 48, the very end of it. "For the people were very attentive to hear him." The people wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And so we, as his people, should want to hear what he has to say. So the result, he casts out the money changers, and then he taught daily in the temple. And that brings us to the conclusion of the story, and that is the resistance that he faced. At the end of verse 47, it says, "But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and they could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." So the chief priests sought to destroy him, partially because they're the ones in charge. They're the ones that people should be listening to. They're the ones that should be important. And here's this other guy coming in, and he's taking their place, but he's also threatening their place in relation to the Romans and the government, because if this is the king, then there's going to be some sort of a civil war going on. And so they sought to destroy him. And eventually we know from next week, going through the crucifixion and a Good Friday or Good Wednesday or whatever day it actually ended up being on. I appreciate Matt Forston kind of outlining that. We tend to just adopt whatever calendar is presented to us. But there's always been problems. I always had problems with from Friday to Sunday that there's 3 days. There's not. So something has to be off there. And so he did a good job of outlining that. And that would be a good study just in and of itself to identify what days those were. And I believe Pastor's done that before. So the chief priests, they sought to destroy him. And eventually they do succeed, only in the way that they think. Because they do end up having him crucified. They're the ones that triggered all that and got Pilate to do that. But at this point in time, they were unable because the people were attentive to his word. And that is where the work of Satan, the work of the bad, trying to gobble up what's right, it's stopped when the people are attentive to the word of God. The people were listening to Jesus. He taught daily in the temple, and they were paying attention. So what can we learn from this? Well, that's about it. It's a nice history lesson, right? We went through it. It's all there. The end, right? We've got the story. We looked at it. We know what happened. It really did happen. It wasn't just some magical thing. So that's it, right? So go back to the title slide. When Jesus enters the temple, that's the story. And we're done 25 minutes early. Oh, wait, there's more? That's right, there is. So let's just kind of change this a little bit from when Jesus enters the temple to when Jesus enters your temple. And let's start over looking at this as a parallel. God is very good at taking physical events and using them as a parallel story that we understand. We all know the story of Moses in the Old Testament. He's got the rock that he's supposed to hit with the stick and get water out for all the people. And then when they needed more water, he was supposed to go back to the rock and hit it again? No, he was supposed to talk to the rock. And this is a picture. This is a picture of salvation, that the rock of Jesus Christ would only be struck once. So if you'll allow me, I just want to make a picture out of this story. And let's just kind of emphasize this as when Jesus enters your temple. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Bible says, what? I love verses. Huh? You didn't know this? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So what I'd like to do here is parallel the temple of your body with the temple that Jesus came into on the day of his triumphal entry. And we'll start right back at the beginning of the outline with the preparation. This colt was prepared before Jesus took the ride. This was the route that he was going to take. This was the animal that he would use, and it was ready prior to needing it. It was already there. So let me emphasize this. God sent his son to pay for your salvation. It isn't just something that happened right now. Oh, I realized at the spur of the moment that I need to do something to save these people that I created. God planned well ahead of time for the plan of salvation to send his son to pay for the penalty of our sin and to give us eternal life. That was planned way ahead of time. And in your own personal life, God sent people and the scriptures to lead you to salvation. Maybe it was a gospel tract that got left somewhere that you read. Maybe it was a loving mother, loving father, a pastor friend, or even just a complete stranger. But God has orchestrated for all of you Christians, especially, you think about this, the circumstances surrounding your salvation, there was preparation that led you there. It wasn't just a random event that you realized you needed to be saved, and the gospel was there, the information was there, that you could accept Christ. There's preparation to lead us to salvation. Secondly, along the path. So salvation, yes, is an event. It's a time where you realize you're a sinner, you have that change of your mind, that your sin's okay, it's not okay, and you need a Savior. And so you turn to Jesus. Like the coin, one side of the coin is repentance, the other side of the coin is faith. Along this path toward salvation, the Bible says to lead them into life everlasting. Jesus was on a colt. He did not force his way into town, riding on a Tyrannosaurus Rex, gobbling up people. He didn't do that going to the temple, and he's not doing that in your life. He didn't do that to bulldoze his way into your heart and make you accept Christ as your Savior. He came in on a colt, this little mild animal, saying, here's salvation. I am here if you will accept me as your king. I'm right here. I'm ready to save you. Secondly, there were garments that were taken off. In this passage, we see that they took their coats off. This outer layer of protection that you may have, sometimes those outer layers need to be stripped off because you've built those up to protect you from these spiritual matters. You joke about stuff. And I have a coworker who, if you ever bring up anything spiritual or church related, he immediately makes it a joke because I know that's his defense mechanism. He doesn't want to deal with the fact that he is going to be somewhere for eternity. He's a single man, all alone at home, just occupies his time with video games. And there are outer layers of protection that need to be stripped off, and they need to be strewn out in the way to create that path. Thirdly, rebuking his disciples. The people that should have known the Word of God, the people that should have known the best, these were the trolls that stand up and try to prevent it, that say, hey, whoa, hold on a second here. Don't get too excited about this religion-y stuff. Don't be too religious. And I've heard even Christians say that. I don't want to be too religious. Well, are you following the Word of God? You can't be too spiritual. You know, you can use that phrase, too heavenly minded to be any earthly good, but that's not true. If you are fully focused on the Word of God and what's right, then you will be perfectly good because you're doing what God told you to do. So these trolls that should have known better, they don't understand. They will try to distract you. And so on this path, along the path toward salvation, to that point where you make that decision for Christ, there may be trolls out there trying to stop you, trying to distract you from what you need to accomplish, and that is accepting Christ as your Savior, if you have not. Thirdly, back to the outline, Jesus was waiting outside, and he gave this prophecy about destruction that was coming. He stopped outside of the temple, outside of the city, and proclaimed, if you only knew what was happening, if you only got it, but your eyes are covered. And this is, you think of the song, the Savior is waiting to enter your heart, why don't you let him come in? He's waiting there, ready to come in. But he stops and he weeps. And the parallel here is that someone may have wept over you. There may have been a mother or a friend who has actually shed tears over your salvation because they know what destruction is coming for you. So Jesus stopped and he was waiting outside, and then he moved on. So then the result. And so spiritually, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit moves in. Just like Jesus went into the temple, the first thing he needed to do when he got there was kick out the money changers. And that is part of being a Christian. You should realize very quickly that your cash priorities, what do you do with your money? I've heard the old say, you know, if you really want to know where somebody's heart is, check their checkbook. Well, nobody uses checkbooks anymore. But check their bank statement. Find out what do they spend their money on. And in other passages we hear, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In Christian counseling, we take that passage and just turn it around. Well, I just don't have a heart for this anymore. Or I just don't love my wife anymore. Or I just am not interested in this anymore. Put your treasure there, and your heart's going to catch up. You're not interested in those things. You're not interested in doing what's right because you haven't changed your cash priorities. You're not focused on what is right and good to do with the money that God's entrusted you, or other resources. Maybe you don't have a bunch of money, but you've got some resources of some kind. And you are not prioritizing them the way a Christian should. So, first thing he does when the Holy Spirit moves in, and there's lots of things that happen when you accept Christ and you begin to realize what is changing in you. But the first thing is your priorities should change. And then secondly, he taught daily in the temple. And let me just emphasize here that you will only learn daily if you have a lesson daily. Now, maybe that's not specifically a scripture passage, but you should be reading the Bible every day. You should be reading something every day, focusing on the Word of God daily. God is trying to teach you something daily so that you can remember what is right and what is good from His Word, to change you into being more Christ-like. So when the Holy Spirit moves in, He taught daily Jesus taught daily in the temple, and we should be listening to the Holy Spirit. We should be focusing on his word to learn a lesson daily. And then finally, we get to the resistance. And as we mentioned before, the chief priests sought to destroy him. And let me be clear here, they were already in the temple. They were there when he got there. And in the same way, your chief priests are in your temple when Christ comes in. These are the principles that you followed up to the point of your salvation. These are the guiding principles of your life, the way you thought about everything. They're still there. You were still you when you accepted Christ as your Savior. And those chief priests in your life need to be fought against. The old story about the Indian and the two dogs fighting inside of him. And someone says, well, the good dog and the bad dog, and which dog wins? He says, whichever dog I feed is the one that wins. So when you feed good things into your heart and into your mind, that's what wins. When you feed bad things into your heart and your mind, that's what ends up winning. But these are in there to begin with. And they will seek your own self, your own worst enemy, as it were, will seek to destroy the work of Christ in you. Just by your own nature, you may be your own worst enemy. And then finally, the people. So we see that the chief priests were not capable. They were not able to destroy him because the people were attentive to his word. And your people, that's right, put them in yellow here, the voices in your head, everybody's got them, and we just don't want to talk about them. You sound like a crazy person if you talk about the voices in your head. But you think about things. You think through just things going on. Maybe you think through what I would say if I'm doing this, or even right now you're thinking about things. Those are your voices in your head. These are the people that were there. The chief priests could not destroy the work of Christ. They could not stop him from teaching daily because they were afraid the people were listening to the word of God. And your people, your conscience, your soul is in danger of being choked out by your own chief priests, by your own original thoughts that you had. But to combat that, they need to be focused. You need to have the people in your head. You need to have them focused on the scripture. You need to be meditating on the scripture. You need to be thinking of Bible verses, good Christian songs. Something comes to mind and you immediately think of the words to a song that you've heard before or that you've sung before. And in some examples, you can't think of the songs. I'm pointing at my wife. She was trying to remember something this morning. But you got to be careful because those people in your head, if they do not constantly fight against the bad thoughts, the bad life ideas that you had prior to your salvation, it will cut off the work of Christ in you. It will cause you to be ineffective. And in the story here, the chief priest couldn't destroy Christ because the people were attentive to his words. And we need to be attentive to his words as well. Just a parallel story here. I hope I haven't taken too much liberty with spiritualizing it into another application. But I wanted to share when Jesus enters the temple, and specifically parallel to that, to how when Jesus enters your temple. And yes, I'm done early because I burned through all my content a lot faster. So let's pray, and then I'll turn it back over to Pastor if he needs to cover anything else. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that as we go our separate ways, that we would remember today is the day that we celebrate, that we remember Christ coming into the temple, and help us to remember and celebrate the day that you have come into our temple, that you have moved in and kicked out our old habits, our old thoughts and desires. Help us to stay focused on your word in all that we do, and in every situation we're in. Help us to think of a Bible answer that we may be ready to answer and to share this story, to share our salvation experience with others, that they may have Jesus live in them as well. Lord, as we go our separate ways, give us safety as we drive around, as we go back to our homes. We just ask that you would bless the remainder of today's activities. In Jesus' name, amen.